Chapter 5, Part 3. Johnny Lee Clary, Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan, sat impatiently in a local radio station, awaiting the arrival of his debate opponent, the Reverend Wade Watts of McAlester, Oklahoma. Reverend Watts, head of the Oklahoma NAACP, served as pastor of a McAlester church when Clary unsuccessfully had tried to burn it to the ground. When Reverend Watts arrived, he walked over to the hate-filled Klansman, who defiantly sat attired in his white sheet. Extending his hand, the black minister smiled and said, "I love you." Caught completely off guard, the KKK's Grand Dragon reached out his own hand and embraced the minister's hand for forgiveness. The year was 1979. Within 10 years, Clary had risen to the rank of Imperial Wizard in the Klan. However, he had never been able to shake the warm welcome, smile, and loving words of his supposed archenemy. One fine day in 1989, Clary convened the Grand Council of the Klan and dropped a bombshell. "I quit," he announced. 2 years later, Johnny Lee surrendered his life to Christian ministry, testifying that he could no longer run from the haunting witness of Reverend Watts. Clary called the minister to share his good news. Watts invited Clary to preach at his church, and soon the two men were traveling throughout the South preaching a gospel of racial reconciliation, even protesting together at a KKK rally. Next, Clary founded a ministry called Operation Colorblind INC to combat racism. Following the death of Reverend Watts, Mrs. Watts shared, "Johnny Lee became like family to us. He always told us how much he loved us. So why do we forgive? We forgive for the sake of others. Who knows? By forgiving our enemies, they may yet repent, be transformed, and become all that Christ intends them to be. We forgive for our sake. Christians should forgive for the sake of Christ and others, but thirdly, we forgive for our own sakes." Some might argue that this is a pagan appeal rather than a Christian one. I do not agree. It is certainly true that, as opposed to hedonism and narcissism, Christianity calls individuals to deny themselves, to become other-centered rather than self-centered. However, the biblical call to salvation and godly living often contains a dreadful warning intended to appeal to the best interest of the hearer. In particular, the threat of a fiery judgment in hell arouses an undesirable, understated self-interest. When Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant, he avowed that anyone who refused to forgive a debtor would meet with unspeakable torture. He drove home the point that, among other reasons, we should forgive for our sake. We should not, of course, forgive merely for our sake. Such theology and practice would indeed be pagan. An approach to this nature could perhaps be called self-help, self-improvement, or the pursuit of happiness. What it could never be called, however, is Christianity or the pursuit of holiness. Any notion of forgiveness that focuses exclusively on the self, caring nothing at all about God or neighbor or spouses, they cannot be called Christian. Rather, we forgive first for Christ, second for others, and third for ourselves. Therefore, we're not self-centered, we're other-centered. But yes, we do forgive for our sake. In fact, we must. Why must we forgive? Because forgiveness is the only way to be fair to ourselves. Only forgiveness of self liberates us from a painful past into a new future. Forgiveness sets us free from those dark, evil forces that can storm our minds, seize our souls, and hold us hostage until the ransom of revenge is paid, then paid again and again, until at last we are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We pardon to the degree we love. French author and essayist La Fochand observed, "To refuse to forgive is to refuse or choose to hate." So to refuse to forgive is to choose to hate. Hatred is a cancer of the soul, carcinoma of the human spirit. Hatred always kills its host. It is like a howitzer with a plugged barrel, exploding in the face of its unexpected cannoneer. Hatred breeds revenge. Revenge is like a boomerang that clobbers the one who throws it. Like explosives strapped to the chest of a terrorist, revenge turns us into fanatic suicide bombers. We are being cruel and unfair when we bind ourselves to a torturous past. Not to forgive is to choose to live backwards rather than forward. It is to prefer to be imprisoned in the past rather than be released to freely live and love in the present. But I have been violated, an abused victim may justifiably cry. How is forgiveness fair? What about justice? What about the judgment? Paul Tickets once wrote, "Justice must be maintained and guilt confirmed before forgiveness is punishable." Therefore, forgiveness is not a substitute for judgment. Forgiveness is the judgment. The unfair hurt is recognized, then swiftly judged without compromise. I judge you guilty, and I forgive you. Though forgiveness may come slowly, when it does come, forgiveness opens the door to the possibility of fairness. Forgiving the one who robbed you of your dignity is the only way to be fair to yourself. You are humiliated once. You are humiliated again and again and again when you refuse to forgive and you replay that hurt. You become a POW in your own private war for two. You are tossed into a concentration camp where the guards blocking your escape are your own brutal thoughts. You are a cast upon the rack of your memory. You become a pain junkie, popping pills of hate as you press rewind, then play, on your private VCR, allowing the videotape to clobber you again and again, while you relive the horror, seethe, and burn with resentment. Please don't do that to yourself. You do not deserve to be violated in the first place. You certainly do not deserve to suffer it now and forever. Forgiveness, forget it. Only forgiveness liberates you. Until we break within the evil past, our present and future are hopelessly overwhelmed and drained of hope. Hope comes when we press the stop button on our private VCR. Not to forgive is to consent to become the slave of your tormentor. Your emotions, actions, and attitudes surrender to the command of your commander. Don't look now, but you're no longer free. Jesus offers an alternative to resentment and revenge. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Is this the only way to live? No, not really. Of course not. We must confess that the easiest way to live is to simply do to others as they do to you. After all, this approach merely allows you to react. You don't have to think. You just do what the others do to you. They're bad, you're bad. They're good, you're good. They hurt you, you hurt them. Maybe in a moment of reflex response, we find retaliation the easiest way to live. In the long run, however, retaliation will kill you. When simply a responder, you cease to be a human being and become like a puppet dangling on a string. You become a slave dancing to your master's wicked fiddle, or maybe today, his happy tune. You're an automatron. Your every move, mood, are programmed by another. You are a toy belonging to your cruel adversary, a yo-yo up and down, high or low, depending on the whim of your enemy. A dictator controls you, languishing under the spell cast by your enchanter. You grow sick. Hypnotized, you surrender your thoughts and actions to your master. Zombie-like, you sleepwalk 24/7. Don't you want to wake up and return to your true self? Why exist as a slave when you can live as a free person? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus urged, the golden rule is the gateway to liberty. It is the secret pathway to a place called peace. When we treat others the way we would like to be treated, we live on a spiritual plane above all pettiness and cruelty. We are free. Unlike caged animals left to ape those who interact with them, we are fully human and fully free. We respond with grace. We live and love on a higher level than even evil can comprehend. We return good for evil, preventing or breaking the cycle of madness. My favorite among the legends surrounding Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece, The Last Supper, involves his arch enemy. As the story goes, da Vinci determined to paint the face of his nemesis on the face of Judas at the Last Supper. This would, of course, enshrine da Vinci's adversary in infamy. The great artist carried out his scheme only to discover that for the life of him, he could not envision the face of Christ to complete the commissioned work. In a sweat-driven state of external angst, late one night, the troubled genius leapt out of bed, raced to his easel. He erased the face of his foe from the character of Judas. Once he altered the painting, he saw the face of Christ. Soon, da Vinci completed the masterpiece known today as one of the world's finest and most loved paintings. As it did with da Vinci, forgiveness unlocks the handcuffs of hatred and liberates us to pursue our full potential. Are you being fair to yourself when forgiveness can't set you free? The question is not, how can I live as though it never happened? The question is, how can I live now that it has happened? Complete fairness, of course, exists only in heaven. But interpersonal forgiveness is fairest approach in life. We do not always have a voice or a vote in the painful events that befall us in life. Yet we have everything to say about the kind of person we become as a result of those events. David Lewis refused to be bitter while serving as bishop. Lewis was hanged for his Roman Catholic faith on August 27, 1673. Before marching to the gallows, this gentle man testified, "As for my enemies, had I as many hearts as I have fingers, with all those hearts I would forgive my enemies. But especially do I forgive my capital prosecutor, who hath been so long thirsty for my blood. From my soul I forgive him, and I wish his soul well, that were it in my power, I would seat him a sceptrum in the heaven." Most of us fall short of the standard of grace set by Bishop Lewis. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, then concluded, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is hard saying. How should we interpret Jesus' words, some say? Some say Jesus meant to imply that God rewards us when we forgive others. We forgive, God forgives. We try to forget others, God gets us. My response to this interpretation, horse feathers. God is not intending in playing games. Our Heavenly Father has no desire to engage in tit-for-tat exchanges on his creatures. God's character is not dependent upon ours. Rather, our character is derived from God's. We love because God first loved us, not the reverse. While we are yet sinners, God still loves us. Whose character is primary? Whose is secondary? Another interpretation of this passage claims that Jesus meant that we would feel forgiven if we only forgave others. But where does that text say anything at all about feelings? Is there another way to interpret the words of Jesus? How about taking them as fact? If we share the gifts of forgiveness, then we can forgive. We will forgive. An unforgiving spirit houses pride, bitterness, and selfishness, revealing an anti-God state of mind and an absence of God. When we experience new birth in Christ, however, the result is reconciliation. As our hearts melt in repentance before God and leap to embrace our neighbor, our spouse, our friend in forgiveness, our pride, our hardness of heart, which prevent us from forgiving them in the first place, prohibits us, on the other hand, from sincerely humbling ourselves to ask and receive God's forgiveness. Refusal to forgive is a sure indication of a heart that has not been transformed by God's grace. In sharp contrast, a forgiving spirit is home to humility, divine grace, and love, peace, which give witness to a life dedicated to God and is filled with God's presence. God does not offer the gift of forgiveness without giving the power to forgive. If we do not have the power to forgive, then we have not received the gift of God's forgiveness. Where God's presence is, God's power is also. So the question is not, if I don't forgive, can I be forgiven? The question is, if I don't forgive, am I forgiven? The best way I know to illustrate the truth of what Jesus taught us is with the picture of a door. A door that is open on one side is open on the other side. Suppose you sin against me, but the door to my heart is slammed shut so that forgiveness cannot get out to you. Remember, the door that is closed on one side is closed on the other side. Therefore, God's forgiveness cannot get in to me. Now, I suppose I wronged you. Through a miracle of grace, the door of your heart cracks, then opens wide to let forgiveness out to me. A door that opens on one side is open on the other side. Therefore, God's forgiveness can get to you too. This is what I think Jesus meant when he said that God will or will not forgive our trespasses as we do or do not forgive others. The Apostle Paul wrote in similar terms to the Christians at Corinth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself and has us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. One who has become a part of the new creation community will find a way to initiate reconciliation with others. None of us is perfect, just perfectly forgiven. So we reach out to forgive imperfect friends, family, spouses, loved ones, as we, who also are imperfect, have been forgiven. We do this for the Christ's sake, for the sake of others, for our sake as well. At the end of the day, our capacity to forgive others provides reassuring evidence that we ourselves have received God's gift of forgiveness. For many of us, the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. The good news is that God does not expect us to forgive in our own strength. Only through God's grace in our hearts is forgiveness possible. When we are ready, grace awaits.